If I can miss death, I'll take it, Lord. Cannot wait till that trumpet blow. That angel comes down and carries us away. This morning, if you would, let us turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Brother, I have a title now. You preach, and I said, Lord, I know where you want me to be, and I pray that this will be an encouragement to you all. Luke chapter 11. The title of our message is going to be Pray in Light of This. Pray in Light of This. It is a joy to be here with you all this morning. I pray that God will truly bless our time together. Me and my family have been on, since the last time we was here with you guys, we were on deputation for 10 straight months, I believe. I can't remember the last time we was with you all. Maybe last winter. Yeah, so it was like February or January. It had to be right before we left. So we left, yeah. Oh, wow. So, yeah. Okay. Yep. About a year ago, we left and we hit the road, and God truly blessed our time, raised his support, and we are just thankful to be home. You can tell that by my wife's face when I talk about those 10 months. We're just thankful to be home out of that trailer. We're just thankful to be here. God has been good. Very good. So if you would, please, if you can, stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to look at Luke 11. Right now, we are in the midst of prayer, praying that God will give us the place that he wants us to have. Just as you guys are praying, as I saw, for a place for yourself in the next 8 months. Me and my family is praying that God will give us a place in the next 3 months. So please pray for us in that vein. But prayer has been deeply on my heart because I have failed at praying so much. So let's read Luke 11, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for your protection in our travels, your provisions to get us here safely, to get us here in an orderly time. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we have already heard this morning from Matthew 28, Lord, the distinct duty that we have as Christians to go out into this world and to tell men, women, boys, and girls, they are in need of a Savior. Well, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask this morning that you would give us your word once again. Give us, Lord, a word from on high. Speak this morning, Lord Jesus. We did not come here for man's opinion. We did not come here to hear the opinion of man. I did not come here to hear from Daniel Pearson. I came here to hear from the King. Lord, speak to us. If we wanted man's opinion, we would turn on news. We would turn on Fox. We would turn on CNN. We will wait by the water cooler tomorrow at work. We will go down the street and go to a coffee shop, Lord. But no, we don't come here for a man's opinion. We come here to hear from you. So speak, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, the word says where you are, there's liberty. Oh, Lord, give us liberty of ears this morning. Let us hear the word. Give us liberty of hearts this morning. Give us affections for your word. Give us a deep desire for your word. Open our hearts that we are able to receive your word. Unclog us, Lord. Unclog our ears, Lord Jesus. Remove the worries of tomorrow. Remove the problems of yesteryears. And right now in this hour, open our minds. Open our hearts. Let us receive your word. Give me liberty of lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The title of our message this morning is Pray in Light of This. Pray in light of this. Our first point this morning will be pray in light of God's Son. Pray in light of God's Son. Here we have in verse number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ praying. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The Lord Jesus loved to pray. He went and prayed often throughout his ministry, throughout his 33 years on this earth. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed many times. And Luke brings this out more than any other gospel writer. At least 7 times he mentions the Lord Jesus in prayer. And here in this text, we see that after the Lord prayed, one of his disciples asked the greatest question that a disciple could ask. And that question was, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this disciple, he sat under some good teaching, under some good preaching. And this disciple almost comes in this question in a condemning way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, if you are a good Bible student or Bible scholar here, you would know that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus had already taught on prayer. He has already taught his disciples to pray. So this disciple, either he wasn't there for that hour or 3 hours, however long Jesus preached. We don't know. It could have been all day. But he may not have been there. We could give him the excuse that he wasn't there. But most likely, like a good Baptist, he either fell asleep at that point of the sermon, which was, it was the halfway point of the Lord's sermon. At the halfway point, he teaches on prayer. After Matthew 5, Matthew 6, he teaches on prayer. So he could have fell asleep like a good Baptist. Or he could have forgot the point that Jesus made in that moment. Like a good Baptist, we forget a lot of good points in the sermons that we hear. We miss things, or we misconstrue things, or we take things out of context, or we just forget. We're good at forgetting. Christians are good at forgetting. That's one thing we are very good at, and that is forgetting. Just like Israel was always, if you read your Old Testament, you see it through, it was always God reminding them what he already said. And that's what Deuteronomy is, the do-over of the law. It was a reminder of what I've already told you before. So they are good at forgetting. And when they forgot, bad things always happen. The one thing we can say for sure, when we forget something, it's never a good thing, right? If we forget where we put our keys, anybody done that this morning? It's not a good thing, because we always just remember it 5 minutes before we go out the door. We forget where we put our phones. We forget where we put our wallets. It's never good. And so it is in the Christian life. It's never good to forget. The seven churches that Jesus wrote to, one of the churches, he said, you have forgotten your first, you have left your first love. In a sense, he's telling them, you forgot where you started. He says, now remember where you fell. Repent. Be zealous and repent. Get back to where you were. Remember where you were. Remember your first love. So this disciple could have forgot that point of the sermon. Or he missed church that day. It's never good to miss church. Usually the person with the most questions are the ones who miss church consistently. And they're asking the pastor another question that the pastor just dealt with last Sunday. It's not good to miss church. Amen, somebody? You miss good preaching when you miss church. Now I praise the Lord here because he isn't frustrated. He doesn't jump on this. This is the Lord Jesus. This is him through and through. This is our God, the triune God. He doesn't get frustrated because we forget. He doesn't jump on his back like, didn't I tell you? Haven't I told you? How could you be so forgetful? No. Our Lord Jesus is kind and merciful and patient. Amen. It's something we can learn as pastors, preachers, amen. It's something we can learn as parents, amen. Yeah. It's something we can learn as grandparents, that though the person's coming to you, ask you the same question or ask you something, almost condemning you. John teaches his disciples, why don't you do so, Jesus? Patiently, he tells them again what he's already told them. So we're going to jump into that in a minute, but I want to invoke your thought here on this point. Pray in light of God's Son. This disciple, whether he was there or not, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But this disciple, when he watched Jesus pray, he was provoked to ask this question. It was the watching of Jesus. And this is a lesson here to remember that discipleship is 49% taught, 49% teaching, and 51% caught. It wasn't the teaching that made him ask. It was watching the Lord pray intensely in that moment. And when Jesus got up from prayer, this disciple was so encouraged, so provoked, so turned within his spirit to say, Lord, teach us. There's something that you're doing that I don't know about. There's something that in your prayer life that I'm missing. You know, one of the greatest things we can have as a testimony is when people watch our lives, they come away saying, what is that you have? There's something different about you. The greatest witness we can have, the greatest light we can have is not just with our lips. Yes, we must preach the gospel, but it's with our life. And Jesus, watching Jesus pray, invoked this disciple to ask this wonderful question. And I tell you that this is a motivation for us. If Jesus, the sinless Lamb, if Jesus, the blameless Lamb of God, if Jesus, the perfect man, wanted to pray, needed to pray, who are you and who am I? When we have sin in our hands, when we have sin in this inner man that we wrestle with and we fight with, how dare we neglect prayer? When Jesus, who didn't have the vices that we wrestle with, yes, he has temptations, but he doesn't have the flesh, that the sinful flesh that we wrestle with day after day, who are we to say, I don't feel like praying today? Or I'm too busy to pray today. God help us if we think we can get through this life, get through a day, get through an hour without prayer. So this disciple is provoked to ask this question, teach us how to pray. And that leads to our second point. Pray in light of God's sovereignty. So Jesus begins this prayer. He tells him this prayer. And he said unto them, praise God. God doesn't make this a disciple problem, but he makes this a church problem, right? One disciple asks, and the whole church gets the benefit. So he doesn't make this a personal problem between him and this personal disciple. You know, everybody has a personal relationship with God, right? But the Bible we read is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Yes, we have a personal relationship, but it's not a private relationship. We are called to have public worship, public prayer. We are called to congregate. As the Lord comes, as the day of the Lord comes closer, we are called to provoke one another and stir one another up to good works and come together and not forbid one another, not neglect the coming together. So Jesus doesn't look at Christianity as a one-on-one here. He looks at this Christian question from this disciple as a church issue. And he says, I'm going to teach you all. So he says, when ye pray, that ye is everybody, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So our second point is pray in light of God's sovereignty. Jesus here, as I already said, he's a good and patient teacher. He doesn't mind repeating himself. So he repeats himself. And here, five points in this prayer. And the first one is God's parenting. Let me give you them in succession, then I'll break each one down. God's parenting, God's placement or God's position, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. So let's go. First one, God's parenting. God is a good father. Here he says, Our Father. We are to start our prayer lives with the fact of the knowing and the knowledge that God is a good father. He's a good father to adopt us, who were downright ugly, rebellious children. He is a good father that sent his good son. I'm talking about the only good son he ever had. In Jesus Christ, to die for us. To even open the gates of being able to adopt us. He paid a price to adopt us. If anyone knows, adoption is very expensive. It costs a lot of pesos to adopt a kid today, sadly, in this country. And doesn't cost a lot to abort a kid, but it costs a lot to adopt a kid. And what it costs the father in adopting us is the blood of his own only good son. Amen. Only one. Mm-hmm. The begotten son of God. He's a good parent. Yeah. Be mindful of this as you strive to pray in light of God's sovereignty, that you're not coming to a ruler. You're not coming to a tyrant. You're not coming to this ugly ruler, this ugly tyrant. You're coming to a father who loves you. Amen. A patient father. That's hard to wrap our mind around in the world of bad fathers, abusive fathers, deadbeat fathers, mean fathers. Fathers, if you come ask them a question, they turn through you. They turn you a new ear. they let you have it. We don't come to a father like that. We come into a father who is downright good. Amen. Only good. Who gives good gifts. So here we must be reminded of God's parenting as we come to pray. And then Jesus tells us to be reminded of God's placement, God's position. Our Father which art in heaven. God is in heaven. We're not coming to the big man up the steps. We're coming to a God who is our Father, yes, but he is a Father in heaven. He sits on the circle of the earth. He sits between the cherubims and seraphims. He sits on a sea of glass, as Revelation tells us. He sits on the judgment seat in unapproachable light. Our Father's good, but yes, he is holy, holy, holy. So Jesus tells us, be mindful that he's a holy Father, and his place in your life should be on the throne of your life. So then thirdly, he says, God's name. Pray in light of God's sovereignty. Pray in light of God's name. Hallowed be thy name. We must prioritize the glory of God in our prayers. Our prayers should always have a theme of Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Oh, that we will obey the third commandment in our prayer lives. The third commandment says in Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We must pray to see God's name hallowed in our lives, hallowed in our minds, hallowed in our singing, hallowed in our worship, hallowed in our preaching. We must pray, Lord, hallow your name in my prayer life. Hallow your name in my children's life. Hallow your name in my wife's life. Hallow your name in my community's life, in my church life. Let your name be hallowed. Then he says, God's kingdom. So fourth, underneath God's sovereignty, our fourth subpoint is God's kingdom. Pray in light of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And the priority of God's kingdom is the theme of Holy Scriptures. It is the constant theme of Holy Scriptures. It's either the king is coming, or the king has come, and the king is coming again. It's the prioritize every story, every history, every Daniel story, Nehemiah, Joshua, Caleb, Abraham. It's all about the kingdom of God going forward in the world. It's the kingdom of God. That's what you can call your Bible, the kingdom book. It's about God's kingdom. And so should our prayer lives be about God's kingdom. That should be a central theme in our prayers. You know, our prayers are too often, Lord, heal me because I don't feel good. Lord, heal me because I want to go back to playing basketball with my children. Lord, heal me so I can get up and go to work tomorrow. And sadly, that falls short of God's design for prayer. God's design for prayer, at least what we're learning here, it's not just merely memorizing these. It's in the lifestyle of them. That, Lord, heal me so I can get back to your kingdom work. Lord, heal me so I can get back to doing what you have called me to do in the kingdom. That should be our prioritizing when we think about healing. When we think about God's work in our lives, or work in our children's lives, or work in our families, it's, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. That goes to our fifth one. Lord, let your will be, thy will be done. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Amen. On earth, I want it done right here in this evil world as it is in heaven. You have pushed your kingdom forward before in this world. Israel didn't take over a good nation. They took over evil nations. They pushed God's kingdom forward into the land of promise, into the land of Jericho, in an evil nation. If you did it then, why can't you do it now? Really? Yes, God is still the same God. Amen. Amen? Amen. He's still Jehovah. He's still the great I am. He's not the great I was. He's not the great I will be in the future. We serve the God of right now. Yes, the kingdom is coming in the future. But Jesus tells us, pray it right now in earth as it is in heaven. I want the great I am to work in my family. I want the great I am to work in my world. I want the great I am to work in my life. Amen. And that Jesus proved this out in his own life. Amen. Right? He did not. You can read it how you want to read it. Luke 22:42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. His will was different than the Father's. That's why I read that. But thine be done. Yes, his will may be a little different than the Father's, but ultimately his will was that the Father's will would be done. I have a desire here, Lord, but I'm going to submit to your will. That's where our prayer lives must be. We must pray in light of God's sovereignty. That's not just a doctrine. That's just not Romans 9. God's sovereignty is not boxed in by a flower, if you know where I'm going there. God's sovereignty should be all over our lives. It should touch it all. That's what Jesus is telling us here. So thy will be done. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Pray in light of God's sovereignty. And then thirdly this morning, pray in light of God's supply. Verse 3 and 4. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Here he says sins. That's why we know debts means sins. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here I read, God cares about our present life, our past, and our future. Before you think, I love this part of the prayer life, this part of this prayer. It's like Jesus is letting us know, before you think prayer is all about God and not about you, Jesus says, God cares about you too. It's not just about God. I know though we like to sound pious sometimes, I worship God because of God and who he is. I read a Psalm 150. He says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for what he has done for you. God, you should pray. It's okay to pray for yourself, that God will take care. And then that's what I love, what he says here. Pray for your present life. He cares about our present life. Give us day by day our daily bread. God takes care of us daily. Like Israel and the manna. Every day God gave them fresh manna. Every day God will provide our needs. You may have a fridge full of food at home right now. God forbid this happens to anyone here. But just remember, I told you this, that fridge may have gone out the moment you walked out the door at 10 o'clock, 9:30 or 8:30. That fridge may have gone out. And by the time you get home, all your food may be bad. God is still going to feed you today. The grocery stores may go bare. A famine may go across this land. As I read about the widow with Elijah, God will still take care of us. He will still feed us. I read in Psalm 121, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. God will take care of you. Amen. It's not just a song. That's a reality. Then he says, God will take care of your past. He has taken care of our past. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. On Calvary Hill, praise the Lord, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus took care of all our sins. And the day you were saved, the day I was saved in 2006, he cleansed me and forgave me and released me and delivered me from the punishment of all those sins. Amen. Jesus isn't telling us here. Let's not misconstrue this. He's not telling us that if you got to work for forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. That's not his application here in telling us that we forgive others, God will forgive you. The only way to be forgiven is you got to forgive others. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you want to keep a good relationship with me, a good fellowship, not relationship, a good fellowship with me, forgive others. The moment you start to not forgive others, you start to hold bitterness in your heart, he says, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your God. Go get right with that person. Leave your worship here because your worship is worthless right now. Our fellowship is blocked because you're refusing to forgive when I've forgiven you so much. I paid the price for your sins. I've given you so many second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 100 chances. I've never held any grudge against you since I forgave you. But here you are. You're going to hold a grudge against someone else? That's when you break your relationship with the Lord. And that's when he says, leave your gift. I don't want it. Go get right. And when you get right with that person, then we can have a good fellowship again. Anybody been there where they feel just cold to God and the relationship just seems so stuck? It's like a stick in the mud. It's like quicksand. You're just drowning and you just don't know why God just doesn't feel close to you. I tell you, check your forgiveness list. You know, better yet, check your bitterness list. Check who you are holding a grudge with. Go through that list and get it right. That's what God is calling us to do. And that's what he's saying in a lot of ways in this forgiving others. But praise God, we are forgiven. We don't work for forgiveness. Jesus did all that work on Calvary's Hill. And then he says he cares about our future. Pray in light of God's supply of our future. He says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love thinking about this. You know what? Tomorrow trials, every tomorrow trial that I'm going through, every tomorrow evil that I will face, God cares about them. He cares about them. And he says here, and this is how I read this. Lord, if there's sin to the right, lead me to the left. Lord, if there's a trial that's down this street, and if that trial, Lord, it will break me. It will make me turn back to my old ways. It will make me fall from grace. If it will make me lose my calling or become disqualified in the ministry, Lord, don't lead me down that street. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the devil. I think of David, when David prayed this prayer in Psalm 19, verse 13. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Lord, if that thing's going to make me fall, don't give it to me. If that building is going to make me fall that I so desire, Lord, don't give it to me. If that one person I want to see saved, I want them in my church. If that one person is going to join my church and that's going to ruin my church, don't give me that. Lord, I want you to deliver me from temptation. I want you to deliver me from evil. Don't even lead me down. I think about Israel, when they first came out of the promised land, first came out of Egypt, and God took them around that land because he knew them. He said, if they see war too early, they're going to turn back. He delivered them. He led them not through that trial. Lord, if that trial is going to make me turn back to Egypt, don't you lead me there. He cares about our future. Let us pray in light of that. Let us pray that God will deliver us. Psalm 121, verse 7 to 8 also speaks of this. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Lord, deliver me from the devil. Lord, keep me from falling. I tell you, we ask for a lot of good things. You ever been here? You ask for something good. It's okay to ask for a car. It's okay to ask for a home. Those are good things. But those good things have often made men, women, boys, and girls turn from the Lord. This is why he challenged Abraham. Isaac was God's good gift. It's a good thing. It came from the Lord. God made him pick up that knife, and he made him draw it back. And then as he was going to kill it, because he said, Lord, nothing gets in the way of me and you. If it's Isaac, so be it. God stopped. Now I know that you are faithful. Now I know you are what you say you are. I tell you, child of God, those good things we often pray for, let us remember to pray in light of this. Because those good things may be the very things that God, that will lead you to temptation, that will deliver you right into the enemy's hand. Deliver us from evil. Next, pray shamelessly. Let me hasten here. Verse 5 to 8. This is the most convicting one for me, even though I feel very convicted from the last one. This one right here really just pries my heart because I fail here so often. Verse 5 to 8, Jesus gives a parable, an analogy. Here, he breaks it down to our level. He breaks it down to the people of Israel level more than ours because we don't truly understand hospitality in this country, but hospitality was a big deal amongst Jews. And so he gives them this story, and let me read it. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now, all analogies fall short. All parables, they all fall short. They all come to an end at some point. And let us not look at this parable to think of God as being the unreluctant friend. God is not an unreluctant friend. God is not even a God that sleeps. Our God cannot sleep, as Psalm 127 tells us. He sleepeth not. So let's don't put the parable in that sense. But I think the key of the whole parable is the word importunity. It means shameless, unashamed, without shame. So here, this man gets a friend that comes in town. And in the culture of being a Hebrew, you had to take care of a guest. Like today, you don't got to do anything for a guest. I mean, we do things because we want to be hospitable, but we just give them water. Right? They had to lay a whole course before them. This is Eastern philosophy, Hebrew philosophy. They had to feed their friend that came in. So it's the middle of the night. Let me make it a little plainer for us. Picture the scene. Everyone is asleep in Brother Walker's house. Here I am. I'm coming over. Is that Bob? Bob? Yeah, Doug. Okay. Doug's come to my house. He's hungry. He's a hungry man. And Doug is the type of guy, I'm joking here, but he's the type of guy, if you don't feed him, he's going to tell everybody in the community that you are a worthless host. So, I didn't say it, brother. They said it. I come to Brother Walker, and I knock on the door. Psst, psst, Brother Walker. Brother Walker, I got a guest. Brother Duck, you know him. He's going to run me down the road. Brother, I don't have any food. We did not go. My wife didn't go to the grocery store at the time. We don't have anything. Could you please loan me some bread? All I hear is, no. A little louder. Brother Walker, I don't want to wake you, brother. I don't want to wake your children, but I need some bread. No! I've been in bed. My children are asleep. It's cold. Go away. I woke her! Now the neighbor is starting to turn on their lights. They're wondering what is going on out here. I need the bread. I have a friend. He needs to be fed. Please, please, Brother Walker, give me some bread. I hear some boots coming on. I said, gone through some drawers. He opens the door. This door opens. He throws it at me and slams the door in my face. You know what I'm saying? Thank you, Brother Walker. I got the bread. Shameless. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. Come to your Father shamelessly. And I think about this in my own life, how so often, I think the number one sin, one of our number one sins in our prayer lives, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, is unspoken prayer requests. And I don't mean the time when Pastor asks, is there any unspoken? I mean the times we go to God and we say, Lord, my child is lost. Save my child. Please save him in this service right now. And then we walk away. We go to service. God doesn't save our child. And then we never take it. It must. We try to do some piety. It must not be God's will. And we put that prayer in our pocket, and we never ask again. Jesus is saying, Lord, save my child. From heaven, through the service? No. Lord, save my child! Months go by, weeks go by, years go by. No, 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 no. We kind of condemn ourselves and say, it's kind of faithless if I keep asking him. And then we take that one scripture where he says, don't pray like the Gentiles repetitiously. He's talking about mysticism. He's not talking about asking the same thing over and over again, because he wouldn't say this. He'd be contradicting himself if he says, ask and seek and knock. He's telling us to keep asking. Keep asking. Though he may say no over and over and over again. You know what he's trying to see? He's trying to see what you're made of. How bad do you really want it? Are you doing it? Are you going to come to me and ask me to do it? Are you shameless enough to keep coming and saying, Lord, I've been praying this same prayer for 5, 10 years, and you have said no, but I'm asking you again. Please save my child. Pray shamelessly. And that's the pray, that goes to my next point. Pray steadfastly. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. God is willing to answer prayer. Amen. That's not the challenge. He's willing. The challenge is, are you willing to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking? You may think that asking again is a lack of faith. I tell you, the lack of faith lies in the fact that you won't ask again. That's the lack of faith. You just won't. I'm just not going to ask because I feel like, you know, it must not be God's will. And we convince ourselves. We presume on God's sovereignty. Who are you to say it's not God's will? Are you God? He never tells you to say that or make that assumption. He tells us to pray. I love Paul. I love when Paul comes to Romans 9 and he explains all about sovereignty of God. Yeah. But then he comes out of there in Romans 10, brother, in my heart's desire and prayer for Israel. Though I just told you they're cut off, they're closed, they can't see, they're cut off branch, I'm still praying. I'm still praying that Israel might be saved. Oh, sovereignty of God shouldn't leave you in a place of prayerlessness. That's not where Paul goes in Romans 9 to 10. it provokes him to pray. Pray, ask, seek, knock. Early African-American converts to Christianity, they would pick specific places for prayer in the fields where they labored as slaves. They spent so much time on their knees, they made deep impressions in the soil. These open prayer closets also became points of accountability. When anyone neglected prayer, it was obvious. Eventually, someone would say to his brother, "The grass grows on your path out yonder." I tell you, is your place of prayer marked by deep impressions of your time spent in communion with God? Or has the grass grown on your path out yonder? And it won't be grass. It will be doubt. Doubt will grow in your life when you neglect prayer. Fear. Fear will grow in your life when you neglect prayer. Sin. Sin will grow in your life when you neglect prayer. We should be deeply praying. Paul told us to pray without ceasing. Now that's, he's not saying we should pray every minute, every hour, because be in a prayer closet at least every minute, every hour. That's humanly impossible. We got things to do, right? But prayer should be, he's saying prayer should be as natural as breathing. We don't even think about breathing. We don't even think about our heart beating. We don't even think about inhaling and exhaling air. It's just natural. We know if we hold our breath too long, we're going to die. Right? No one's going out here holding their breath for 20 minutes just because. We know bad things are going to happen if we do that. That's the way we need to think about prayer. Bad things are going to happen if you hold your breath, if you hold back your prayers too long. Pray without ceasing. Paul endures there. Jesus is encouraging us there. Pray. I love what one person said in a quote, "Pray when you feel like it, for it is a sin to neglect such an opportunity. Pray when you don't feel like it, for it is dangerous to remain in such a condition. We prevail with men by importunity, because they are displeased with us, but with God, because he is pleased with it." Pray shamelessly. Pray steadfastly. And lastly this morning, pray in light of God's steadfast goodness. He used the word given, find, open. Understand something this morning. God loves to answer prayer. Amen. And your prayers will be answered after prayer. It's after prayer. It's not before prayer. It's after prayer. God answers prayer. What you need to be, what you need to happen in your life, what you need, what that person needs, or what you need, or what that sinner needs that you know and you love, it will happen after. Their deliverance will happen after you pray. I think of Abraham and Lot. I constantly go back to their relationship. Here's Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was not delivered. But then it was after Abraham said, if there be 50, if there be 45, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20, if there be 10. It was just this constant interceding, this shameless. He's like, "Lord, I know I'm dust, but I'm standing again. If there's 10. And it's after that, Lot is delivered out of that land. Pray shamelessly. Jesus proved this out in his life. I'll give you a series of scriptures of God's steadfast love and goodness towards Jesus after prayer. It's Luke 3:21. The Bible says Jesus prayed, and after prayer, the Bible doesn't say that. That's my notes. Luke 3:21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. So after prayer, heaven was open, the Spirit descended, and the Father spoke after prayer. In Luke 5:16, we see this again. After prayer, he healed the man who could not walk. It wasn't before, it was after. Luke 6:12, after prayer, he chose the 12 and healed multitudes. So much power was coming out of him, it said the people merely touched him and virtue came out of him after prayer. Luke 9:18, after prayer, Jesus' closest disciple, Peter, made the great confession that Jesus was the Christ. Coincidence? I think not. He said, you didn't think of that on your own. The Father in heaven revealed that to you. Why did the Father in heaven reveal that to him? Because I believe Jesus prayed. Luke 9:28, after prayer, Jesus was transfigured. Heaven was open. The Father spoke. Then he cast out the devil at the bottom of the mountain. You recognize something there? After prayer, the Father speaks. That's twice in his life. After prayer, his Father speaks. Let's grab hold of that, Christian. After prayer, the Father will speak. After prayer, the Holy Spirit will come, illumine, open eyes, empower us. In Luke 12:22, after prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fully surrendered and died on the cross for our sins. After prayer. Great things always happen after he prayed. And that went into church history. Acts 3, Acts 4, after the threats of the Pharisees. Acts 5. Acts 4, after the threats of the Pharisees, after the beatings of the Pharisees, the disciples prayed and the building was shaken and the Spirit empowered them to be bold after prayer. So many times in Acts, it's just after prayer, it was never detached from prayer. Prayer infused missions, it empowered missions. Missions cannot be done without prayer. They was in the upper room when the Spirit came down. What were they doing? They were up there praying. Yep. It's always after prayer. Let us be encouraged to pray in light of this, that God's Son needs to pray. Who are we? Be empowered to pray in light of God's sovereignty. Let us not just say the words of this prayer, but believe them, that God is sovereign. He's a good father. Amen. He's sitting on his throne. He's in control. He's a good provider. He provides all our needs. He will provide us a way of escape from temptation. There's no temptation that has ever overcome you, Christian, without a door to escape from it. And who is that door? Jesus said, I am the door. You can't say he's not there. He promised to be with us always, even until the end of the world. We have a God who supplies. We have a God, we must pray in light of the God of who wants us to come shamelessly, who wants us to come before him as it were naked as we was living in the Garden of Eden, naked and exposed because he knows all about us. And we must tell him because he commands us to pray. Let's pray. Steadfastly, let us pray, knowing that we serve a good God who cares about us and who answers prayer, and he loves to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us pray. Help us not give up. Help us stay in it, Lord. Help us stay faithful. Whatever that prayer is, Lord. We've been getting to know for 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. I don't know how long someone in this building has been getting to know and to know and to know. But, Lord, we help us not give up on it. if we have given up, if we have stopped asking, help us pick it up again. And help us pray again. Forgive us for our sins. As we go into this world to re-sinners, I don't believe any sinner has ever been saved without prayer. Whoever that sinner is in our lives that we need, that we want to reach, whether it's a Lot that's living in Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's a backsliding child, whether it's a neighbor, Lord, who's been stubborn in their religion, and we know they are in danger of hell. Whoever it is, Lord, the person that won't even talk to us anymore, they won't even answer our call. But we know you will answer our call. We may not be able to talk to them right now, but we know we can talk to you right now about them. And we know you will listen. You will never shut a door in our face. You will never stop talking to us. You will never stop picking up the phone when we call on your name. Lord, we're calling on your name today. Please, we know. We know you hear us. We ask once again, Lord, save. We ask it once again, give us a building. We ask it once again, go with your churches. We ask it once again to go with that pastor who's discouraged. We ask it once again, Lord, go with that wife who doesn't want to come to church anymore. We ask you once again that you go with that child who hates religion, who hates you. We ask you once again that you go with that grandchild who's struggling in their faith at school. We ask you once again that you will help that Christian who just continues to keep falling short of your glory. We ask you once again for ourselves, Lord, that you will revive us. We ask you once again, though we talking to people about Christ, we're asking once again that you'll make us bold. Lord, help us, we pray. In these last days, that we will see your kingdom go forward, that we will see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You know, it's interesting. My dear brother didn't even know what he was preaching this morning. I'm going to ask Sister Janine to sing for us. I'm going to stand here. On the back of your bulletin, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. My sister didn't know that this was going to be the message, and neither did I. That's the providence of God. That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This morning, if you feel like your prayer life is lacking, I'll be here. You're welcome to come up. We have a prayer bench. I'll wait this song out. Right now, everybody wants to complain about how bad the world is. Let's make sure we're getting our own homes right here, right now. Then let's plead for God that His kingdom may come. Let's sing song number 596. 596. Stand if you can. If you want to come up, I'll wait here. 596.